Brother Black, and good morning again. Good to see that you're here today. Just a word about my name. It has Russian background. My father's parents came from Russia, and my mother was born in Russia. And so I have some legitimate Russian background. But I'm thankful to be an American. Thankful to be here and to the blessings of America. But I have also carried with me all my life a Russian name that is very difficult for people to figure out when they first look at it. Every once in a while someone gets it right, but sometimes often they think it's straight Bordeaux or Gordank or Gorduck or something. I've had all kinds of Gore something, hopefully not Al Gore, but anyway. When I first got married, of course, my wife took my name, and one day I was not in, and there was a call from the operator. Is Dave or Duke here? And she said, no, Dave's not there. And I said, well, then what about Duke? And they had that little mixed up. Well, we all need a name, don't we? And I see some people here that I remember your name, and some other people here that I know your face, but I can't remember your name. But we'll get better acquainted, Lord willing, as the week goes on. The first name that we want, though, is the name of Jesus. It's the first name. And today I want to talk about three propositions of discipleship. I could say three great propositions of discipleship. And the first one is the condition of discipleship. And I'm going back to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now I call this a condition because the condition is following Jesus, and then there is a result of that condition. I will make you fishers of men. And so it's conditional, and yet the condition isn't an if to me. He doesn't say, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't put the word if in there, because it's not when Jesus calls us, if at all, not a if you want to do that. And so there is a conditional aspect to it, but it is following Jesus. It's following Jesus that we can have hope that the promise of the fishers of men will come. Peter and Andrew followed Jesus for 3 years, and they had some fruit along the way, but I wouldn't say they were great fishers of men during that time. Their major impact in their lives came after the resurrection and came after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit descended on them and filled them. And yet along the way, before those monumental events, they were following Jesus. So the condition is follow me, and the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. So when we follow Jesus, he has promised to do something for us. He promised that he would make us fishers of men. It's not that we make ourselves fishers of men. We don't just grab ourselves and say, okay, now you're following Jesus, you have to be a fisher of men. Go to it. No, he says, I will make you a fisher of men. What are we to do? We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to truly follow him, he will make us fishers of men. I remember as a young boy hearing the gospel, coming to Christ, just as a little lad, the first time I ever came to Jesus. And one of those times, you know how it is when you're brought up in the church, I've got saved under many, many evangelists in many different venues, so to speak. But really, one of the times, and I don't even remember the evangelist, but I do remember going home and realizing, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to really follow him. And that means I better start finding out what his word says. And so I made a commitment that time that I would be in the word daily. And that commitment has helped me. There have been times I've been laying in bed at 11:30 at night, wondering, why can't I sleep? And I remember to begin to read the Bible again. And I'd grab myself by the neck of the neck, so to speak, get out of a bed and go get a Bible and read a little bit of the Bible. And read some. And there at first I knew where the shortest chapters were in the Bible. I knew there's short places to go. There's a couple real short ones in the book of Job. You can find those, but they're not real edifying because they're words of Bildad the Shuhite or one of these other guys that weren't telling the truth. And you read that, and it's not, you know, Psalm 117 is not very long either. You can go jump into a couple of those Psalms and find it. And after a while, I thought, you know, I better do a little better than that. And try to do better at reading the Word of God. And following Jesus as a boy was a challenge. Boy, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to follow Jesus. I used to get hot under the collar and have trouble with my temper and still try to follow Jesus. The yellow so disappointed that I come back to the place, oh Lord, I need to be forgiven for that, but I want to follow Jesus. I want to keep following you. And I remember going to college after having made some spiritual strides at the end of my school. Went to college following Jesus, and I thought, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to have the Word of God with me. And so I think during my 5 years at Penn State University, I wore out about 4 New Testaments. Every day, I was part of what I did, my wallet, my keys, my car, my cane, and everything else, and my New Testament right in my pocket. Why did I do that? Because as I was going through my days and the temptations and struggles and the issues of life would come, I would feel depleted. And I'd reach in my Bible in my pocket before I had a little New Testament. I'd make sure to find something in that New Testament to read that the Lord would help me with. And, you know, we need help along the way for following Jesus. I especially remember a course that I took, a literature course, studying John Milton. And Milton was a Christian, and he wrote Paradise Lost, in which he said he was going to defend the ways of God to man. And in that whole study of this Christian, we were doing it from a secular position, a secular university, and it started to erode the concept that there's something special about these things. And I remember at that point thinking, I really need help. And the Lord is gracious, because at that same time, in our church at Mile First, Pennsylvania, just in case I probably remember this, we were having Monday night prayer meeting. And I remember going there, the only thing we did is pray. And I'll tell you what, I wanted that Monday night prayer meeting. I'd go get beat up on campus during the daytime, listening to all this stuff from the secular instructors and all this stuff around me, and very little spirituality, if any, there, and I needed help. And I particularly remember one day after getting beat up, I went to that Monday night prayer meeting, and I didn't feel very spiritual. I felt kind of depleted, but I wanted to follow Jesus, but I didn't even have very much strength. I got up to the altar whenever it was time to pray, and just put my face on the carpet, and just kind of, I was stuck there. Didn't even know how to pray, didn't know what to say. I knew that I'd been beat up that day, and right next to me was Dr. Perry, a retired medical doctor, and he was there on his knees. I still remember, he would put one hand up into the air and the other on his big knee as he'd kneel on one knee, and he started in that Monday night. And he didn't start a prayer that he prayed where he started, Dear Lord. He didn't start one of our regular kind of prayers, but he started quoting Charles Wesley's hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my sword is seen. My name is written on its hand. He ever lives to fight for me to intercede. His all-redeeming blood, his precious power to plead. His blood atone for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears me pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away. The presence of his Son. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. I started getting my head up here a little bit. I'm listening to old Doc Perry with his hand in the air, quoting those wonderful lines from Charles Wesley, and then he got to the last That last line, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear, but confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. And that Monday night, I felt like Doc Carrier got through to the Lord and kind of bored a hole through up into heaven, and I just jumped in that hole. Thank the Lord. You know, Jesus said, follow me. I wanted to follow him, even though it was difficult, even though those things happened. And the Lord is gracious to help us. What does Jesus say he'll do?
He says, if we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men. And while I'm on campus and getting beat up and all those things, all kinds of things are happening. Praying, Lord, where is somebody needs to tell these things about Jesus?
When you turn missionary, they know how to share the gospel.
They do it over there all the time. But Brother Frankie didn't walk in that morning, or that it was in the afternoon. And no other missionary that I knew came in there. And I thought, oh, Lord, you'd surely send my preacher in. He knows how to talk about Jesus. And I was looking for somebody to walk in that door so I could say, somebody needs to get up there and talk about Jesus. And the preacher didn't show up. And then I thought, well, Trans Crusade staff, for Christ staff member, surely should be here. They talk about Jesus. Why didn't one of them show up? And they didn't. And then I felt that you need to talk about Jesus. And I didn't know what to say. I wasn't a preacher. I didn't have a preacher. And I just said, oh, God, this is you. You've got to help me. And I found myself elbowing my way through that crowd. I got up to where these FDS, the Students for Democratic Society radicals, were having this microphone. And I said, is that an open mic? And they said, yeah. And he handed me the mic. I prayed an SOS prayer right then. Oh, God, if you ever help anyone, please help me. And then I just said, you know, we're all up against the wall. We don't know where to turn. We know that what's gone on in our society has not gotten where we want to go. But I said, what this demonstration is doing is not getting us closer to peace and love. In fact, all this is doing is causing more division and more strife. What we need is a revolution, but it's a revolution of love and reason. And the only way you can have that is to learn to love your neighbor as yourself. And the only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And when I said those two words, Jesus Christ, it was like pouring gasoline on a fire. A bunch of them just jumped up with their fists in the air, started yelling, what is this Jesus thing? Get him down, get him down. And I kind of stood back. And the SDS leader who gave me that mic walked up to me and he said, poked me on the elbow and he said, hey man, you keep talking. We want to hear what you had to say. And that afternoon,
I was able to share about Jesus and a person from the inside out. And I went home that night with vision in my heart. The fact is, the verse in the Bible is written in my ears. I am better to the great and the barbaric, to the wise and to the unwise. And it goes on later and says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, the true person also to the Jew. I couldn't get away from that. My job was not just to finish my degree. My job was to go back there on campus and be a missionary for Jesus. In the little way that I could be in some way to share Jesus, you know what he said, that we follow him and make us fishers of men. I didn't intend to make myself a fisher of men. I didn't. That wasn't what I wanted to do or what my goal was. But he said he saw me, I made that. And so that's the great condition of discipleship. Follow me, I made that. If you read on in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that what I call the great confession of discipleship. Matthew 16:15 and following, He's going to come under them, but come to save me that I am. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, What are thou, my son, the flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice the confession Simon Peter made. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what Jesus said is, in his own breath, he said, On this rock I will build my church. That's where you should be talking about evangelism and discipleship or discipleship and evangelism. Because all of these things not only have to do with discipleship, but Jesus puts them together. He said, If you confess me, you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Discipleship, evangelism. If you confess me, then I will build my church. And so the great confession that Peter made is that thou art the Christ. That's the confession. It's up to us to make that confession. And the confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the flesh. Jesus is the one that fulfills the Old Testament.
A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He said, bring forth judgment,
and the fruit shall not fail, and the earth shall be unto judgment and earth, and the isles shall wait for the fall. Whenever he's talking about judgment there, he's not talking about condemnation, something in the end of the life, Gentiles won't make. He's saying that he's going to bring things right to the Gentiles. They're waiting for somebody to set it right. And he's saying, I'm going to bring that. I'm going to put the justice up in it. I'm going to bring things to what is right. And who's going to do it? It's one that's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he brings the same grand purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ is to come out on this earth with an evangelistic purpose. He came to reach the lost. The Son of Man is coming to seek and to save. And that was the lost. And so we have this fact on Jesus' purpose. To reach the earth. And look at verse 6 in this passage. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a wife of the Gentiles. And so here we see this great evangelistic purpose of the Lord. Even now, if you look at that purpose, people that you know that you're right God, they have all kinds of gods. But God is telling us here, he's giving us this what I call the prophetic argument. And that is, and we start with chapter 41 and verses 22 and 23, where he says this. He says, produce your cause, he's talking to the nations of the world. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and tell us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they mean, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things to the come. So here's a challenge, God said. I'm challenging any God in the world, any other God, to bring forth your prophecies that will come through. Tell us before it happens. Chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things that come to pass, and these things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them, as your God says, because I'm the one that does it. Chapter 43, verses 9 and 10. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the
people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? And tell us formally. Their witnesses that they may be justified.
Or let them hear and take the truth. Neither shall be.
Prophecy. Bring anybody else here, they can't do it. Chapter 44. Verses 6. You've probably heard it.
He says, I can't live the Christian life. I know me. I can't do it. I can't come to Christ. I can't die to live it. I don't want to live it. That's a stronghold. That person's a prisoner of war. Someone else says, God can't love me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. That's a stronghold. They're prisoners. They don't understand. They're addicts.
The God of the world has their minds blinded. They don't understand. They can't see that. Now, how in the world can they come out of their prison house? How can they get set free? The good news is that Jesus came to set them free. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What are those handwriting of ordinances, those laws? You know, whenever God gave His Ten Commandments, He didn't give those commandments so that we would be righteous through the commandments. He gave the commandments to show us how sinful we are. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And whenever the law comes, we realize how sinful we are. That's the handwriting of ordinance. It's against us. God puts that law, puts close to Ten Commandments up there, and asks people how many of them they've kept perfectly. All their lives. Never told a lie. Never looked with lust in your heart. Never stolen anything, even a small thing.
You're not going to find anybody in the world who can say they
kept all 10 of those commands. Never violated God's day. Never violated His commandment to love one another and murder in your heart. And yet, here it is, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The laws we broke, the record that was against us. No wonder people don't want to come to Jesus. They're ashamed because as soon as the law comes, sin revives and they die, and they don't think there's any way that they can come to God. And it was contrary to us. Our consciences agree to it. We're in prison. That's why people make these statements. I couldn't live a Christian life. That's too much for me. Because they're in prison. They're in control of Satan. But look at what Jesus did. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And there's kind of a neat image that I get in my mind. And here is this person that's standing there in bondage, in blindness, and this handwriting of ordinances against him, and he sees his sin, and he says, oh man, I can't, how can I come to Christ? And Jesus takes that and snatches it away and hangs it on the cross between himself and the cross. Satan, you can't touch that anymore. You can't bring that out against him because I've taken that handwriting of ordinances away from you. Those are gone. They're no longer against him. I took it out of the way. And not only did he do that, but he, having spoiled principalities and powers, the implication of the words there are a military. And that is the strip of their military honor. And generals and kings are so dishonored. Against us, our past against us, Jesus has made them prisoners on the cross. And He triumphs over them, thank the Lord, so that when I come to Jesus, I can come as a weak, able young person and ask Jesus to come and be my Savior, and He brings all of this power to bear on my behalf. And He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Go to the cross. There is the triumph over evil. There is the deliverance of the prisoner. There is the freedom of the captive. And Satan and his forces can say nothing. And they stand stooped and beaten at the cross. And the prisoner goes free. The sinner is saved. The one in bondage is delivered. And that victory is in Jesus. And so that message I was listening to, the preacher said that in South America, they would first go into a city and they'd proclaim the victory of Jesus. And he said, our first message was not to proclaim it to people. It was to proclaim the victory of Jesus to the principalities and powers. So they realized that they were no longer in control. And Jesus was in control. And he said when we would preach, first of all, they would pray, and they would bathe it in prayer, get the pastors together, and then they would preach Jesus, the victorious Christ, who did this on the cross and won the victory. And he said when we would give the invitation, people would literally run to the altar. Why is that? And he says, you know, you've got counseling sessions, and you have people that are struggling with addictions and all kinds of things. And you're working all kinds of time to get them delivered. He said, you have people bound in homosexuality, and you have to deal with that whole thing. He said, we would see them come to Christ in an instant, be delivered. Go home and live a happy, contented life as God had intended. Deliver. Why? Because there's power in Jesus on the cross. And that is the power that we have. And he said, you confess on this rock I will build my church. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He will build his church. Finally, there's a great commission. Go into all the world. Teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go, teach, and baptize the elements of what we call the Great Commission. And lo, he said, I am with you even unto the end of the world. The authority comes from Jesus. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. You know, when he said go and teach all nations, at first teach, he's talking about telling them, proclaiming the proclamation of Jesus. But the second one is to make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. The authority is in Jesus. The commission is to go teach. The extent is to all nations. And what are we to tell them? All things whatsoever Jesus commanded. Teaching them to observe all things. In other words, attend carefully to what they've learned or to what the Word says. We're to proclaim the truth and we're to teach others to guard the truth. So here in encapsulating this, three great propositions of discipleship: the great condition, follow me, I will make you fishers of men; the great confession, Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God; and the great commission, go, teach, and baptize. Go thou therefore, and do likewise what Jesus said. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be followers of Jesus, confessing Jesus and making disciples. And we'll praise you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We will reconvene at 10 o'clock for morning worship. You can take a moment and greet the folks around you. The Lord bless you.